to everyone who's made it out so far, and we will begin by singing together song number 240.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path all day, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the only way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Again, welcome. Thank you all for coming. Ernest will come and we'll have a third session on, what's the exact wording?
Hearing the Spirit.
Hearing the Spirit. And so Ernest, if you'd come, we'll pray before we start and ask the Spirit to assist all of us tonight.
Amen.
God, we thank you for your presence with us, and we pray your Spirit's direction for Ernest and your Spirit's direction for all of us, that we hear clearly and that we can understand in a way that helps us to live faithfully for you.
Amen.
Father, only you, your Spirit, can do that in our lives and can help us in that way. And so we ask that from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And greetings again in the name of the Lord Jesus. May your presence be a blessing to you and to all of us. Most of all, we depend on the presence of Jesus. If he is not here with us, we have met in vain. I apologize again for my hoarseness. I'll do the best I can. Pray for me. I like to come to a service like this feeling full. And I thought I was coming feeling that way until the last minute. Then I came hurried and I feel empty. And that's not a good feeling. It's not good to have to hurry. But I'm trusting God to meet our needs. And just praying that out of the many things that I could say, that the Holy Spirit would direct me to say the right things to bless you for the glorifying of the Savior himself. This session, this message, this class is called Hearing the Spirit. Let's begin with Hebrews 1:1. You probably know it from memory. God of old spoke at various times and in various ways to the fathers by the prophets. It's not King James language, but notice that God spoke, and God spoke in various ways. Then I turn to Acts 13. I read scriptures like this, and once in a while they just hit me full force, really what it's saying. So often I read over them without thinking, to my shame. In Acts 13, verse 3, we have this scripture. Think of what it says. Pardon me, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Well, I notice immediately that they prepared their hearts to hear God speaking. But the question remains, and I just stand here without being able to answer it for sure, how did the Holy Ghost speak? How did the Spirit of God speak to these saints of God who were praying and fasting together, worshiping the Lord with united hearts? Do you want to venture an answer? How did the Spirit speak? Did he write it on the wall? Did he proclaim it in a loud voice? You know, we really don't know. I have my ideas, and what I have explained tonight, I think may have been the way the Spirit spoke. And I read other scriptures that are similar. The Spirit said to Peter, when he was in the housetop in Joppa, "Behold, three men seek you. Go with them without fear." How did the Spirit tell him that? Paul and his company were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they went down to Ephesus. How did the Spirit speak to them? That's a million-dollar question. Now, God can speak in an audible voice. He can write on a wall. He can give us dreams and visions. He can speak by signs, or he can wet the fleece or make it dry. He can do all of those things. But they probably aren't the normal, and we shouldn't live just waiting for that to happen. God does speak by a still small voice. That inner impression on our hearts that leaves us at peace in his presence. God certainly speaks through the voice of conscience. God speaks by brotherly exhortation and admonition. But you know, there's a lot of times in my life when I wish I would have known just exactly what God was saying. I wait and I ponder and I pray and I ask advice and I wait and I just am not sure. I wish that God would send an angel to me sometimes, like he did to Philip in Samaria, and just say, "Philip, you got to go down there toward that on that road toward Gaza." And Philip went. Simple, wasn't it? And when Philip was done down there, what happened? Well, it says the Spirit of God caught him up and set him down in a sodas. Clear leading, no problem. But that has never happened to me. And I'm not waiting for it to happen necessarily. If God chooses it, I would be blessed. How does the Spirit speak? Of course, He speaks through the Word. Clearly, He does. But that doesn't give answers to every immediate situation and circumstance of life. The principles guide us. He can quicken the Spirit. He can quicken His Word in our hearts and just sort of light our path with that quickening voice of His Holy Spirit, quickening the Word of God, the written Word of God. And I love that. I believe it. I've seen it happen many times. But how does the Spirit speak? Well, my text really is not Acts. It's Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans is a beautiful book. I love it. Years ago, I would have said it was my favorite book of all. It's the first book of the Bible that I tried to memorize, and I almost succeeded, but I've forgotten a lot of it since then. It's just a profound, clearly reasoned, straightforward book. The way Paul reasons and writes in Romans fits my mind better than some books. I'm going to give you just a quick introduction to the book of Romans here. This is a very simplified graphic chart. I'll talk a little bit about more of that tomorrow, maybe, if I have time. I would like to, because I have found graphic charts to be extremely helpful in the study of God's Word. This is just a way of outlining. Instead of listing Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, put it in a box, and then make other boxes that open it up even more. But here we have just a simple outline. The key verses of Romans are 1, 16, and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And you can outline Romans from that perspective. Righteousness needed in the first three chapters, all have sinned. Righteousness imputed, justification by faith in chapters 4 and 5, righteousness imparted, sanctification by the Spirit in chapters 6 through 8, righteousness vindicated, how God dealt rightly with natural Israel and with the Gentiles, and righteousness practiced in chapters 12 through the end. And that's where we are today, chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Tell me, in a word or a couple words, what's the key thought in that verse?
Living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice. Very good. I think that's right. Or we could say it this way: unconditional surrender. Now listen. Paul has explained all the doctrinal foundations of the Christian life in the first part of Romans. Now he's launching into the practical part of Christian living. I call this part of the book Living in the Body. Let's see if I have the right. Let's try this one. Had a little problem there. Living in the body. As Christians, we're brought into the body of Christ. We relate in the body. We live in the body. And the first essential for living in the body and hearing the voice of the Spirit is unconditional surrender. I would like to take time to delve into that a bit, but I think I'm going to virtually just pass over it. I'd just like to give you one picture, the picture of Abraham and Isaac in Mount Moriah. That's a picture of unconditional surrender. Abraham surrendered his son, what he loved most, what he treasured most, who was the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham would have much rather put himself on that altar, I believe, than put his son there. But you know the part that really thrills me? His son Isaac was no little boy. If you study chronology a bit, I think you arrive at the conclusion that I did, that he was a grown man in his prime of strength. And Abraham did not manhandle Isaac and put him on the altar. Abraham heard God speak. He conveyed that message to Isaac, and Isaac surrendered. That's a picture of unconditional surrender. Now that's enough. I'd like to speak a lot more. I'd be worthy speaking of a lot more. The second verse gives a second point. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The second essential for living in the body is, what's the key thought in that verse? Anyone? Go ahead, Paul.
Transformation.
I think that's good. I put it renewed minds and total transformation. Transformation by the renewing of the mind. By receiving a new mind. And I see you're going to be talking about that next Monday evening from Philippians 2. So I'm not going to spend much time there today. Let me just give you a little compendium of verses about the mind. Paul's first mention of the mind in his writings, chapter 1 of Romans, he speaks of the reprobate mind, the rejected mind, the mind that does not stand up to God's approval. Later he speaks of the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, not subject to the law of God, and indeed it cannot be, he says. He says to be carnally minded is death. But when the mind is renewed, we can with one mind and one mouth glorify God. We can be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But it's Satan's business to blind our minds and corrupt our minds from the simplicity which is in Christ. He deceives people by giving them a double mind. He perverts them with a defiled mind. But God gives us a willing mind, a ready mind, and a fervent mind. And he calls us to be of one mind, to live in peace, so that the God of love and peace may be with us. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Fill up my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do nothing through strife, intrigue, or contention, or vainglory, self-conceit. But in lowliness, humility, and modesty of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Renewed minds. Well, that could be a sermon in itself. But I think I'm going to move on. Verse 3 is the one I'm particularly focusing on. And remember, we're looking at points. Living in the body, the first essentials that Paul the Apostle gives us for living in the body. What are they again? Full surrender. A renewed mind. And number 3, let's see it. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what's the key thought of that verse? I'm waiting on you to respond. Someone.
Humility.
Humility. Humble hearts. Humble hearts. To live in the body, we need unconditional surrender, renewed minds, and humble hearts. To hear God speak, to hear the Spirit of God speak, we need the same three essentials. Humble hearts. I like to think of verse 3 as the first evidence of a renewed mind. When our mind is renewed and we're thinking properly about ourselves, when we're thinking according to reality about ourselves, when we're thinking with a sober mind, is what it literally says. If you look in the Greek and make a literal translation, then we're thinking of ourselves not more highly than we ought to think. We're thinking with a sound mind. Now, is that a problem? Or is it a problem that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Has that ever happened in the church? Has it ever happened to you? Yeah, it happens to me too. How can we tell when we have that problem in the church? Proverbs 13:10 gives us a clue. Anybody know that verse by memory? There it is. Only by pride cometh contention. Or the New King James says, by pride comes nothing but strife. When you see strife and contention in the church, you can be sure that we have a problem in this area. And it's not all out there. In brother A or B or C or sister X and Y and Z, some of us probably here. In me. Okay. For I say, let's read it again. Meditate. For I say through the grace given unto me. The apostle speaking. To every man, every person, every sister, every brother, all inclusive here, everyone in the body of Christ needs to hear this message. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But to think with a sober mind. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I brought along my measures from Sister Susanna's kitchen. There's all kinds of measures in a kitchen. I wonder why the ladies have so many different measures. Why don't they just use one? Wouldn't one do? It seems like one should be enough. Measures. Well, measures come in different shapes and sizes. Some are relatively small. Of course, they're smaller than that one. This one's a little bit bigger. And she had some bigger ones, but I didn't bring them. They're made out of different materials. They have different kinds of handles. Some are more handsome than others. I noticed that this one's a little, well, it's the smallest one and a little beat up. Discolored. Looks like it's been used a long time. Each measure in a woman's kitchen serves a purpose. They all have one feature in common. What is it? What do they all have in common? What do you see that all these measures have in common? They're not all plastic. They're not all glass. They're not all stainless steel. They're not all aluminum. What do they all have in common?
They're all calibrated.
They're all calibrated. That is true.
They can all be full.
They can all be full.
and they start out empty, that is very true. That's all very right. They're all empty at the beginning. See if I can fill that one without making a mess. I should have brought a paper towel here to clean up my messes. They can all be empty. They can all be full. And when they're full, they can hold no more. A measure of what? Not water. A measure of what? What does it say?
Faith.
A measure of faith. Now, what does that mean? My mind goes to Romans chapter 10. I think it's verse 17. Can someone quote it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A measure of faith which comes by hearing the word of God, which comes by hearing the Spirit quicken, illuminate the word of God. We all have but a measure of faith. Only a measure. Now, this is not a good picture. I didn't say this is not a good picture. This is not a good picture. This picture also is a measure, but I want it to represent the unmeasurable, limitless grace and power and wisdom of God. Let's represent it this way. We'll have to do it in our imagination. I grew up in Oregon, near the Pacific Ocean. Just suppose I took my little measures out to the Pacific Ocean, and I dipped in my measure and filled it up, and I got all the measures I could find from all the people I could find, just like the lady in Kings that gathered all the vessels she could find from all of her neighbors, and I just dipped out of the ocean. Would I exhaust the ocean? Would it go down a fraction of an inch? Not at all. That's a picture of God's wisdom and knowledge. And our little measures that we receive, well, we need to think about them soberly. See the point? Think soberly. Think soberly. Compared to the great and measureless ocean of God's grace and wisdom, what are our little measures? And does it matter that this measure is a little bigger than this measure? Shall he boast because he's a little bigger? Does it matter that this one has a handle that goes around and comes out the top, and this one just has one that sticks out the side? Does it matter? Does it matter that this one's stainless steel, and this one is plastic, and this one, I think, is aluminum? Does it matter? Shall one boast against the other? Or shall they think soberly and just recognize that no matter how they're made, no matter how much they hold, no matter what form or shape or color they have, they're just a measure. Think soberly. What do we have that God has not given us? Now, what shall we do when God fills our measure full? We receive inspiration, or shall we say illumination from God. His word opens up to us, and it thrills our hearts. What shall we do? Or the church faces a question, a problem, and there's disagreement. What shall we do? Well, let us each think soberly, according as God has given to each a measure of faith, whether more or less, and in what shape, color, or size. It doesn't really matter. We just have a little bit. And God wants us to use it for Him. So what shall we do? This bowl will be for us tonight the recipient. Everyone can take the measure of faith that God has given him, the little understanding, just the little bit, and it's limited. It's not very much. And as Paul says, just pour it out as a drink offering before the Lord and before the brethren. Just pour it out. Just pour it out. Whatever God has given us, it's not for us alone. It's for the brotherhood. It's for the church. It's to meet the need of the hour. Pour it out as a drink offering before the Lord. Give it to God. Share it with the brethren. And even if it's just this tiny one that's sort of old and battered and doesn't seem to contribute much, you don't really know how God will use it. All together, pour them out. Now, could one of you young men come up here and pick up one of those measures and get the very same water that I poured out back in that measure again? Would that be possible? I don't think it would either. Paul said, "When I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. I rejoice with you all." That English verb, "am poured out," is a passive, but the Greek verb is actually a middle voice verb, hard to translate, but it indicates that the subject is acting on himself. Paul is saying, when I am pouring myself out, when I take all that God gives me, my little measure of faith and all the powers that he gives me, and I just pour them out on the sacrifice as the priests of old did, on the sacrifices they brought. They had this sacrifice and they poured out the wine, the drink offering, on the sacrifice before they offered it to God. He said, I rejoice to do that. Do we? We have a measure of faith. Let us give it. And once we've poured it out, brother, sister, once we've contributed our little measure of faith to the discussion of the issue at hand, then no longer shall we say, you've got to remember my viewpoint. No longer shall we say, that's my idea, because we poured it out and blended it in the body. It's not my way or the highway. No. If there's to be life in the body, there must be death to self. Now, how does this apply to hearing the voice of the Spirit of God? Well, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How does the Spirit speak? When there's an issue in the church, when there's a problem in the church, when there's a decision to be made, how does the Spirit speak? Does the Spirit say, committee, buy that property? I just saw the notes back there on the table. Some kind of a, I'm not sure what, property discussion. Don't you want to hear the Spirit speak? How does the Spirit speak? Well, I think this is an illustration of how the Spirit speaks. I'll tell you what we do in the Cimarron Christian Brotherhood. You don't have to do it exactly like this, but I think the principles will work wherever, whatever form you give to it. When we have an issue to face in the church, we're still a rather small group. We can sit in a big circle. We do it every month and often in between. And I say, brethren, what do you have to contribute? What is the Spirit saying to you? What insight do you have to share? And I give anyone who wishes opportunity to share, to take his little measure, whatever word of wisdom God has given him, whatever word of knowledge God has given to him, whatever insight into the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So he has that little measure of faith from hearing the word of God, and he just pours it out into the recipient of the body. Sometimes they don't, the brothers don't speak. Sometimes I just have to say, Brother Paul, Brother John, do you have anything you'd like to share? Any word that you believe God would have us hear? And we all listen. We all listen. A primary function of leaders, church leaders. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A primary function of leaders is to hear the word the Spirit is speaking to the church. I saw a beautiful example of this a couple weeks ago when I was in Nicaragua. I don't know how many of you are acquainted with the situation that Brother Pablo Yoder has written about. Probably most of you are, with Omar Montenegro and the decisions he faced. I was invited to a brothers' meeting in Waslala. And there's just 10 brothers or so that sat in a circle there that day. And Pablo got up, moderated the meeting, explained the situation, explained what he and Tim Schrock and Omar and I had discussed in an hour's meeting before the brothers' meeting there with the church, and the direction that we sensed that God would have us go. And Pablo looked at each brother and said, what do you think? What's your contribution? Do you have a little bit to pour out here as an offering to the Lord? Bring it to the body. Let us hear what the Spirit might be saying to the church. So the brethren spoke, one by one. First, the oldest brother in the congregation spoke, and he had the longest speech. Fine. He didn't see things the way Brother Pablo saw them, or the way that we had seen them as we sat in our little ministers' meeting with Brother Omar. He explained his reasons. We listened. Brother Pablo acknowledged and stated his appreciation, and a number of others spoke. And many of them said, well, we feel like brother number one over here. We feel about like that. And some others said something else. And near the end, one of the brothers who hadn't poured out his little offering before the Lord, Brother Marcelino, sort of a quiet man, spoke in his little voice, just looked down and said in a quiet sort of way. He said, Omar, this morning I was reading my Bible and I came across this verse that I thought might mean something to you. And he gave the verse. I've forgotten what it was. Okay, thank you. And we were quiet there in that little meeting. Each one shared his heart, and Brother Pablo said, Omar, you've heard. The brethren share their hearts. Everyone, this is my words, everyone had poured out his little measure of faith into the bowl of brotherhood. And it all blended together. Different viewpoints. Not all agreed, but everyone expressed what he had to say in the spirit of humility, guided by the Spirit of God, I believe. Pablo looked at Omar and said, Omar, you've heard the brethren. You'll need to decide this time. We're not going to tell you what to do. It was a very personal matter. His future was at stake, his freedom, a lot of things. He thought maybe even his life. We went home. I didn't know what was going to happen. It looked to me like it was going a different direction. It looked to everyone like it was going a different direction than what we'd anticipated. That night, Omar couldn't sleep. And he woke up. And he was thinking and praying. And he remembered the words of Marcelino. And that scripture got a hold of his heart. Turned him around. Changed his direction. And God just opened the door. I could tell the rest of the story, but I won't. It's just an illustration of what happens, brethren, when we each contribute our measure of faith to the bowl of brotherhood. There are several dangers in all of this. There's the danger that one brother just always wants his way and always gets his way, and everybody knows it and expects it, and nobody else even has the courage to share. That can happen. There's the danger that only a few contribute. It could be that those who try to contribute are ignored. They're not appreciated, respected, listened to. And you know, there's the danger that when we speak out of the flesh and not out of the spirit. Yeah, it can happen, even in a Christian church. I wonder if I'd ask your preachers here if they've ever seen that happen in your members' meetings. I tell my brethren, look, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And if anyone starts getting so excited they can hardly wait their turn, and their voice gets a little raised and their neck gets a little red, I just say like this, all right, brother, you may speak, but I want you to calm your heart before you say it. Is that all right, Brother Paul? I've done it more than once. And when they speak with a calm heart, they share their heart, they pour out their offering, then I say, thank you, brother, for what you shared. We just had a members' meeting Wednesday night, a brothers' meeting. We do most of our business in the brothers' meetings there. We were talking about a decision the church needed to make. I needed input. I invited the brethren to give me some. And probably half a dozen spoke, and they all were sort of pointing one way. And then a brother spoke up who had a different viewpoint. And he expressed himself. He spoke up in a kind and good way. And at the end I said, thank you, brother, for sharing what was on your heart. I appreciate it. It's not the way everyone else here sees it. But I think God has something he wants us to hear through your contribution. Well, that decision still isn't made in that particular issue. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But when each one contributes his measure of faith, each one gives what the Holy Ghost has given him, and we blend it together in the bowl of brotherhood. There we hear God speaking. Now, I'm supposed to be talking this weekend about growing by the word, rightly dividing the word. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. When we want to understand God's word, we understand it best in the context of a brotherhood where each one pours out his measure of faith into that bowl of brotherhood. And God speaks through each one. It's not just Jesus and me and the Jericho Road. Totally wrong concept. That's not New Testament Christianity. Well, what happens if we all contribute in our discussion, in our decision-making process, and everyone pours out his measure of faith into the bowl of brotherhood, and when we get all done, we think about it, we pray about it, and we still don't know what to do. You know, it's not that unusual for that kind of thing to happen. What do we do then? What do we do then? Well, the ideal, my ideal has been, and I've not always been able to achieve it, but my ideal has been to build a consensus, to work together, to talk this thing through until we all agree. I wonder if there's any bishop here that's always been able to do that in their congregations. We don't always get there until we all agree. What did I say? A primary function of leaders, hearing the word of the Spirit, hearing the word the Spirit is speaking to the church. So what do we do? Let me take you over to Acts 15 for an example of what I think we should do. And I better hurry. Acts 15 is the Jerusalem conference. Now let me clarify that I do not think that most of our discussions in the church, maybe none of our discussions in the church, are really parallel to this discussion. The question was, shall the Gentiles be circumcised? And it was a very fundamental question about the nature of the church and the nature of the gospel. And it was a contentious question. It was a difficult question because people came with their biases. They came from their own perspectives. They came with a lot of history behind them. They came with strong feelings that entered in. And it wasn't easy to solve. And there was much disputing. It says that in verse 7. I've heard that sometimes too. It says, when there had been much disputing. And it says in verse 2, there was no small dissension and disputation. You know, there are issues like that in the church. We wish there weren't any. We wish that we could just all hear the voice of the Spirit speaking and it would be done. Consensus would emerge. And we'd have a sense of direction, and we would go happily on our way together. But it doesn't always work that way. Let me tell you the steps I observe here. These are steps that I follow, sometimes in abbreviated form. Sometimes I have to. Well, I'll explain later. In verses 4 and 5, I'm not going to read the passages. I'm just going to hurry through it real quickly. In verses 4 and 5, Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem. They were received with the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared apparently to the whole church, the apostles and elders, the church and its leaders, what God had done on their missionary journeys. And then the bumping head started. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. And they said, you've got to have those guys circumcised. And I think it got a little out of hand. The next step suggests that. You know, it's beautiful and when we can sit as brethren in our circle, or however you do it, we can discuss the issues, arrive at an answer, and move forward. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. When it doesn't work that way, then the apostles and elders here came together to consider this matter. The church leaders gathered together. Some issues are so, shall we say, hot, that if you have a big group and people who are very strongly opinionated and not very mature, it's very hard to handle them with wisdom. Sometimes it's better to get the mature brethren together, maybe just the church leaders, and handle the issue. They came together to consider the matter. Strong feelings make for heated discussions, can disturb the peace, destroy the unity, cause the weak to stumble. Peter spoke. He recounted God's direction to him in receiving Cornelius in the church some years before. Paul and Barnabas reviewed God's work among the Gentiles and likely spoke much more. They took a good look at this thing. They all poured out their measure of faith into the bowl of brotherhood. And finally, in verse 13, and after everyone had said his piece and held his peace, James got up and said, men and brethren, listen to me. We've heard what Simon Peter said. We've heard all the contributions, these measures of faith that have come from all the brethren. And here's what the scriptures say. And he quoted several. And he said, God knows what he's doing. He foretold it. We've seen his hand at work. It's evident if our eyes are open. Wherefore, verse 19, my sentence is, and he outlines a proposal. Isn't that beautiful? And you know what? They all agreed to proceed with what he outlined. A primary function of church leaders is to hear the word the Spirit is speaking to the church. To take all that word that God has given, to blend it into a proposal and say, brethren, here's what we see, here's what we're hearing. Can we go forward with this? Can you agree? Can you support it? And hopefully, it'll be like this. It'll move forward. But what if it isn't? It doesn't always work that way. Well, then I repeat the process. I do it again. And I try again. And we wait, and we pray, and we ponder. Because we want to move forward with united body, if at all possible. Now, the truth is, in our humanity, sometimes it's very difficult to come together and agree. Haven't always been able to do it. But that's still my ideal. Well, you know, the last point I'm going to make here. Oh, I forgot to show you here. The last point I'm going to make in this Acts 15 method. As a result, the church is unified, strengthened, and blessed, and moves forward. I'm going to read just a couple verses. They wrote in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Isn't that a beautiful statement? It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. God was speaking. The Spirit was speaking. The contribution of each was appreciated. And they came together. And they said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us. And then they sent some brethren down there to give a report. And when they had read the letter, verse 31, they rejoiced for the consolation. When the church heard in Antioch, where the problem originated, heard the report, they rejoiced. And when they took that report to the other cities in chapter 16, verse 4, they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. How do we understand the Word of God? How do we rightly divide the Scriptures? We must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We must hear. If the Spirit does not speak, though all of us agree, we are not rightly dividing the Word. We're not hearing God's voice. I'm going to quickly give you four essentials for success in this process. I should have written them out, but I didn't get it done, I don't think. Or did I? Yes, I did. I put them on the bottom of this other page. Hearing the Spirit. How does God speak to His people? Essentials for success. When we come together as brethren, and we're each bringing our little measure of faith to pour into the bowl of brotherhood, it will never work unless we have respect for one another as members of the body. You know, Jesus respected even Judas, the betrayer at the Last Supper. He spoke respectfully to that man. He didn't expose him publicly and rebuke and berate him. And when he met him in the garden, he said, "Friend, why have you come?" Take Jesus' example. Respect. Valuing each person as God values them, because God values them as his creation. It says in Romans 12:10, right down here a little lower in the verse where we started, the passage where we started, this is the RSV. Outdo one another in showing honor. Or Darby's translation says, each taking the lead in paying honor to the other. How do we show respect for each other? When a brother is pouring out his drink offering before the Lord, look at him. Listen to what he has to say. Honor him by appreciating the contribution he is making, whether you agree with him or not. God may be speaking through that brother. He might be the least among you. He might be the littlest finger in the body. But if God is speaking, you better be listening. Appreciate his perspective. Affirm the truth. Acknowledge the value. Don't butt in. Listen first. Wait your turn. Then speak. And when you speak, speak calmly. I could give verses for all of those things from the scriptures. I have them, but I won't take time. If you don't agree, don't take it personally. Don't feel intimidated or threatened. If he seems to be challenging you, show him respect. And if you fail to show him respect, there's no better way to recover it and to show it to him than to sincerely apologize. "Brother, I am sorry I failed to respect you." Number two, essential for success, humility before one another under the headship of Christ. Let each of you think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Only a measure of faith do I bring and pour it out in the bowl of brotherhood. I haven't anything more to offer than any of you. And you haven't anything more to offer than your brother. You know, the beautiful thing is, I'll just mention, you know, God doesn't always give the bishop the last word or the best word. It might be the least brother among you that brings the contribution. He's heard the Spirit of God speaking and he just shares it in his gentle, quiet way, perhaps, like Brother Marcelino did, brings the contribution that illuminates the case. And next time it might be another brother or another brother. When I read there in 1 Corinthians it is, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit that are given, that are divided severally as the Spirit wills, I don't see that God gives to Brother John the word of wisdom, and he always has the word of wisdom and nobody else ever has it. I think that God gives it to Brother John one time, to Brother Joe the next time, to Brother Abe the next time, or Brother whoever the next time. You know, if I always had the word of wisdom, you know what would happen? I know what would happen. Humility. Honesty. If this method is going to work, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Well, I'm not sure what story to tell to illustrate this. I think I'll tell this one. I remember my wife and I talk about it every once in a while. Quite a few years ago, I was in a discussion with a Mennonite minister from a conference setting. And he took me to Acts 15. And he explained to me why, based on Acts 15, we should have a conference-type church structure. And how their church structure fulfilled this scripture. And he gave some good points and some good arguments, and probably I didn't listen as respectfully as I should have. But after he got done, I said, well, thank you, brother. Here's a few things that I see. And I took him to Acts 15, and I noticed some things that he hadn't noticed. And I explained it from a different viewpoint. And when we got all to the, when I got all the way to the end, you know what he did? Oh, he said, these were his words. Well, we don't have, we're not bound by the examples in Acts. And that's true. I said the same last night. But where did he start? With an example in Acts. And but then he looked at it carefully. He says, well, we don't have to pay any attention to him. I didn't say anything. Honest hearts. If we're going to hear the Spirit of God speaking, we have to have honest hearts. And honesty, honesty, brothers, is a rare virtue and priceless. The fourth essential for success that I'm sharing with you today is perfect harmony with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. This will not work if we're working in the flesh. If we pour out what we suppose is our measure of faith into the bowl of brotherhood, and it comes out of the power of the flesh, forget it. It won't work. Rightly divide the word by hearing the Spirit speaking. Let's take our break.